did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why, tell me, why was he there? Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend. Why, tell me, why was he there? All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. Why should he love me, a sinner undone? Why, tell me, why should he care? I do not merit the love he has shown. Why, tell me, why should he care? Why should I linger afar from his love? Why, tell me, why should I fear? Somehow I know I should venture and prove. Why, tell me, why should I fear? All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so?
That's a great question, a great song. Well done. Thank you, Brother Green. Open your Bible this morning to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Next Sunday morning, I'll bring a Christmas message. The 24th, Wednesday night. We'll have our regular Wednesday night service. We'll start at 7 o'clock that night. It'll make it a little better for families, I think. Most families will be off at noon on Christmas Eve. And we'll have our Christmas Eve service, regular Wednesday night service. And I'll read the Christmas story from the Bible to our children that night. We'll have a good service on that evening as well. If you found your place in Psalm 103... would you stand, please, as I begin to read in verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. I wonder how many of you have forgotten this year how good God has been to you. Forget not all of His benefits. We measure those benefits only in things and dollars and cents. We forget about our family and our health, our job, our children. and so many things God has done for us, and we'll never know this side of heaven what He's protected us from. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. You better be grateful for that promise. Every one of us would be wiped off of this earth into hell if it wasn't for the gracious and merciful God, slow to anger. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Don't think you can go on living in rebellion and God will never get tired of it. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. He's talking about the saved, the redeemed. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. If I should ask you the distance from the North Pole to the South Pole, you could give me an exact measurement. But if I should ask you how far it is from the east to the west, you could not give me a measurement, because if you go east, you can continue to go east from now on and never stop going east. If you fly west, you can continue to go west from now on and never stop going west. But there is a time when you get to the north and you'll start going south. Or go to the south, you'll stop going south and begin to go north. And the Lord did not say He put our sins from us as far as the north is from the south, because that is a measurable distance. He said He put our sins as far from us as the east is from the west, because it cannot be measured. When God deals with our sin and forgives them and removes them from us, they are gone forever. Heavenly Father, help me this morning as I bring this message. And help us to learn this wonderful truth as Your children. I'm afraid when we are rejoicing about the blessings of God, we seldom think of this verse. But oh, truth of truths, that my sins have been removed from me because of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And they have been put from me as far as the east is from the west. Lord, if there be those here today that are unsaved, I'm asking You to save their soul today. And if there be those that have been saved and have not followed You in believers' baptism, I pray this morning You'll speak to their hearts. I don't know why people do so, but some seem to fear and try to put off obeying You in believers' baptism. Many times they use excuses. But the truth is, the thing the devil wants to hinder us from doing after we get saved is being obedient to the Savior and identifying with Him in believers' baptism. Because if we never do that, we're never growing further in our Christian life. How can we grow further and not obey You in the first thing You ask us to do? There are people here today that need a church home. And I ask you, Heavenly Father, speak to hearts, and if this be the place you'd have them serve, help them to know that and come and join with us. And Lord, not waste two or three Sundays, but become a part of this church today and begin to serve you even today. And then, Father, there are some here perhaps that are saved and are going into this Christmas season not living as a Christian ought to live. There's things in their right life that are not right. And Lord, I ask you to do your work in their hearts today and help them to realize they should not live another day without dealing with those things that hinder them in their relationship with you. They should put them at an altar and commit them to Christ and begin to live for you in the will of God today. Now, I need your help. Fill me and use me as your servant in Jesus' name. And I'll thank you in advance for every soul saved and every decision made. For it's in Christ's name I ask it. Amen. I want you to think with me this morning about one of the most horrible words ever known to man. Our society has gotten so depraved that you can't go anywhere without hearing all manners of vulgarities and filthy words, God's name in vain, and all kinds of profanities. They write them on public walls and say them in public. You can't watch an athletic event without somebody from the coach to the player or somebody in the stands spouting some filth and vulgarity. But there's one word, three-letter word, that encompasses every dirty word, every vulgar, every profane word that's ever been spoken in human language. We make light of it today. That word is sin. S-I-N. Man jokes about it, laughs about it. We treat sin as though it's innocent and cute and not harmful. We forsake church for our sin. We forsake God for our sin. We allow sin to destroy our marriage and destroy our families. Then we laugh at it and act as though it's nothing. We act as though it's cute and innocent and harmful. Not harmful. However, when you look at sin's effect on mankind, you'll soon discover that it's not innocent. It's not cute. And it's certainly not something to joke or laugh about. God tells us in His Word that only a fool will mock at sin. This old world must be made up of mostly fools, because the truth is today, almost everyone, Christians included, act as though sin is just fun and games to be enjoyed. Allow me to point out the character and resulting effect of sin in the lives of man today. When sin makes its initial presentation to a person, it usually appears in some beautiful or desirable situation or appearance. Satan never shows the ugly end of sin at the beginning. It's always deceptive in its power, but it's also destructive in its power. A person cannot get involved in sin without it leaving their life in wrecks or shambles or filled with heartaches and sorrow. It's always deadly in its effect upon mankind. Let me give you some things I've heard people say or do that ended up in destruction. Remember that flirtation? It was just going to happen once. It seemed somewhat innocent. It was exciting in its beginning. It brought momentary pleasure, but it wrecked your marriage and ruined your life. That's sin. Remember that lie you told just once, thinking it'd get you out of trouble? The only thing, one lie called for another and another and another. And now you don't know what's truth and what's a lie. And nobody trusts you anymore. because you're a liar. That's the effects of sin. Remember that parked car or that motel room? You've told yourself that you're no longer a child. You're an adult. You can deal with sin without it hurting you. But your feelings and flesh was overpowering. And you lost your purity. And you live with a broken heart full of regrets. Remember that one drink? That one pill? That one joint? Now it's one a time, many times, one at a time, many times during the day and week. You believe the devil's lie that you could handle it, but you couldn't. And now you're hooked. And that's the effects of sin. Every policeman, every court of law, every jail cell or prison cell, every hospital bed, every grave, every broken home, every tear is here because of sin and its effect on our lives. Even the devil and hell are the results of the destructive force and power of sin. Let's not kid ourselves about sin or how terrible its effects are upon our lives. I wish this morning we'd learn a lesson from God's Word about sin so we can be helped. The first thing I want to point out to you this morning about sin is there should be the ever-present awareness that we are all sinners. Sin's a reality. You can't get away from it. Verse number 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins. God states the fact that man is a sinner. We have committed sin. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. God places in the Word of God that He knows that we're sinners. And we ought to know that also. And this precious promise of verse number 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. My dear friend, you cannot claim that promise without acknowledging that you are a sinner. And you must acknowledge that you're a sinner before you can ever enjoy the blessings and the benefits of Almighty God. Sin is a reality. It's a common condition of every one of us. Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. That means not one of us stands before God that's not already been condemned guilty because of sin. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 verse 22 states plainly, but the Scripture, God's Word, hath declared all under sin. Every one of us. There's not one person in this building today that's unaffected by sin. Every one of us bears its scars and its hurts and its terrible memories in our life. I want you to know sin is a personal affliction to every one of us because we're all sinners. Let me say also, furthermore, sin is terminal. We fear cancer. Let me tell you, people are healed from cancer. Sin's terminal. Sin's terminal. To die in our sins is a horrible thought. And sin has put the fear of dying into the hearts of man, especially the lost man. If you don't have sin, you don't fear dying. We can understand why this fear grips the heart of the unsaved. Just thinking about dying without Christ and what awaits the lost sinner in the hereafter is horrible. You see, after this life is over, without Christ, it's hell. It's hell, and then you're taken out of hell and you stand at the great white throne judgment where the books are open and you're judged out of the books and then cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. You better have that awareness of sin. Suffering because of sin does not just exist in hell either. Sinners suffer while in this life. Sin pollutes, it hurts, it destroys, it weakens, it wrecks. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor, the sinner, is hard. That word transgressor, to transgress something, means you're going against something. What it means simply is that we're living against and contrary to the Word of God, and the way of the sinner, the way of the transgressor, is a hard way. It's a hurting way, a suffering way, a sorrowfuling way. Then let me say in the second place, the comforting assurance that God does not want to deal with us after our sin. God is not some monster wringing his hands in heaven, drooling, saying, man, I can't wait to kick you off into hell. God is a merciful God. God does not want to deal with us after our sins. God did not create man for hell. He did not send his son so we could go to hell. He sent his son so we could be saved from hell. If God chose to deal with us because of our sins, like he dealt with Lucifer and the fallen angels when they sinned, then like them, we'd be condemned to an eternity in hell and there'd never be any hope offered. The Bible clearly states in Romans 6:23 that the wages of our sin is death. When Lucifer sinned, he didn't get an opportunity for redemption. When the angels sinned, they didn't get an opportunity to be saved. They were cast out of heaven, cast out of the presence of God. The angels that sinned were bound and cast into the most horrible part of hell, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. As bad as hell is, God's got something worse waiting for them. I'm telling you, God, I'm thankful that the Bible tells us God does not deal with us, or wants, God does not desire to deal with us according to our sins. What a great thought. As sorry as we've been in our life, as sinful as we've been in our dealings, as contrary as we have been to a holy, holy, holy God, he has every right just to say, stoke up the fires of hell and wipe us off in it. But oh, blessed truth, the Lord is merciful, verse 8, and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy, verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. But instead, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, a saved man is saying that. And if you're not saved, you cannot claim that. If you are saved, that promise is as much to you as it was to David. And blessed thought, he's not chosen to deal with us according to our sins. Why, if God chose to deal with sinners after their sin, he'd deal with us like he dealt with Jesus on the cross. He'd pour out his wrath on us, just like he did on Jesus. But oh, when Jesus was there, he had no sin but my sin. And God was judging Jesus in my place so I'd have an opportunity to put my trust in him and be saved and claim this marvelous promise that when I've accepted Jesus, He hath removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. My, my. God's desire for sinners is that we be saved, that we be forgiven from all our sins, that we come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible states it plainly. Listen, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved. It's the will of God for every man to be saved. Now that doesn't mean every man will be saved. It does mean every man can be saved if they'll come and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And it's God's will that you be saved. But hey, just because God's will is that we do certain things doesn't mean we're going to do it. Some of you, it's God's will that you serve Him, but you're not doing it. It's God's will that every one of us get baptized after we're saved. But some of you have been saved and won't get baptized. I don't know why. It's God's will that we tithe, and some of you wouldn't give your tithe to God if your life depended on it. It's God's will that you be saved, but just like obeying Him in believers' baptism and serving Him in His will, or giving our tithes and offerings, it is a choice we must make to obey the will of God. Every person who's ever been saved had to come to the place where they realized they had to make a personal choice to get in the will of God and be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, that verse saying God's will is not that you die and go to hell and endure the judgment and the wrath of God against your sin. God's not willing that you perish. That's the reason for Calvary. That's the reason for Christmas. That's the reason that we preach the gospel. God wants you to know He loves you and sent His Son to die for you so you can be saved. This can only happen when the lost sinner comes in repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, why do you say it like that? Because that's the way the Bible says it. Acts 20, verse 21, Paul's gospel message to the Jew and the Greek was repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to consider the exciting promise from God that sin can be forgiven and removed from the sinner. Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. I want you to notice, first of all, you can't remove your sin from you. It's the work of God for us when we accept His Son as our Savior. He does the removing. God has not promised to whitewash over our sins, but His promise is to remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. Neither did God say that He'd just cover them up, rather that He had removed them from us. God did not say that He had hold them in reserve to use against us at a later date. He promised to remove them and put them from us, never to be remembered again. Our sins are removed from us vicariously. They're removed when from the repentant. They are removed from the repentant sinner and put on Jesus Christ when God judged him there on Calvary. You see, here's what happens. When you accept Christ as Savior, God takes all of your sin and puts to the account of Christ on the cross. You say, but He's already died. Yeah, and when he died there, he paid for the sin of the whole world. He purchased your salvation. It's available to you because it's already been paid for. But it'll never be yours until you come to accept it, until you receive it. Someone could write you a letter and say, at this Christmas season, some anonymous donor has left you $1,000 at Chase Bank. But if you don't ever go down and claim that $1,000, you'll never get the benefit of it. And I want you to know Jesus Christ on Calvary purchased salvation for you. It's a gift, but it'll never do you any good until you receive it. Never since you've been born and old enough to understand, God's been trying to give you that gift. But you must personally and definitely accept it. Our sins can be removed only by God through Jesus Christ when we accept that gift that He's purchased for us. And then fourthly, I must ask you, can you claim this verse as God's promise to you? For as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed my transgressions from me. Can you claim it like that? It's claimed only by one's personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Before you can ever claim it, you've got to acknowledge you're a sinner. See, that's where repentance comes in. Repentance is a change of mind and heart about your sin to the place where you begin to see it like God sees it. It's ugly and filthy and rotten and destroying. Destructful. You see it as dirty and condemning. It's against God first and foremost. And you see it as something that must be paid for by your substitute, Jesus Christ. Or you'll have to pay for it yourself in hell forever and ever and ever. You personally accept Him as your Savior. Listen to me. Just as Christ personally died for you on the cross of Calvary, you must personally accept Him as your Savior. God doesn't save by church fools. He doesn't save by families. It's available to a church full of people. It's available to anyone in the family. But God saves one by one. When we as individuals come to trust Jesus as Savior. Little boys and girls don't become saved automatically because mama and daddy get saved. When they get old enough to understand, they've got to come and receive Christ personally and individually. Have you accepted Him? For goodness sake, what are you waiting on? Why are you putting it off? Why are you making excuses? The greatest thing that will ever happen to you is to come and accept Christ as Savior. Then let me say one last thing in conclusion. Let me read verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. This verse should move every Christian to thanksgiving and rejoicing. Oh, we ought to be thanking Him today for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. We ought to be rejoicing today. We've come through a Thanksgiving season and come right into a Christmas season where we major on the fact that Jesus came into this world to die for our sins. That ought to move every one of us who've had the benefits of salvation to thanksgiving and rejoicing. Secondly, it ought to move every one of us to a dedication of our life and love to the Savior. The fact that He loved me while I was a sinner and instead of giving me what I deserved, loved me and gave me life everlasting in Jesus Christ ought to move me to love Him with all my heart and put Him first in my life. God forbid that we crowd Him off into some corner We give him a little time after dozens of other things that have priority over him in our life. Stopping and remembering what he's done for us and how he's redeemed us and saved us. How he's removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Ought to move us to thanksgiving and rejoicing. It ought to also move us to dedication of our life and putting him first in our heart and our love. When I read this verse, it ought to move us to faithfully serve him the rest of our life. Serve him. To glorify him. To honor him. To obey him. To live for him. To please him. To make a difference for him in the lives of others for Christ's sake. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Can you claim that as your promise? His promise to you? Have you accepted him? Why not? What's holding you back? You're in love with sin? You're in love with that sin that's going to destroy you, that's going to wreck you, that'll send you to hell without hope and without God? Are you in love with that sin that'll wreck your marriage and steal your children? Why aren't you trusting Christ? Why aren't you living for him today? This promise ought to cause every one of us to stop and take a look at our life. When we're not saved, we ought to come this morning and trust him as Savior. If we're not living for him, it ought to move us to come today and dedicate our life. For as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Father, that's our message. Thank you for this wonderful truth. Oh, blessed truth that sins are gone because of Jesus, paid for, blotted out, will never be remembered again. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath you removed our transgressions from us. Now, Lord, there's someone here that needs to be saved. Someone here today that needs